If not, it'll have to suffice. All right, our scripture reading this morning. Book of Matthew, in chapter 5. In verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In the book of Acts, in chapter 11, verse 26, we're told the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christian. There are many commentaries who think that they were called Christian as a term of derision by their enemies. There are those who believe that they were called Christian by their friends and by themselves. So basically, we don't know why they were called Christians other than the name Christian and what it means. In the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verse 16, Peter said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And then the only other time that the word Christian is used in the New Testament scriptures was when Agrippa told Paul that almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But as we think about the term Christian and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, why were they called Christian, even if it was a term of derision by their enemies? Why were they called Christian? Christ had some time before that been crucified, risen, and ascended back to heaven. Was no longer upon the earth. There was something in their lives with their character that was Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means. It means a follower of Christ. It means an imitator of Christ. It means to be Christ-like. We have read this passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew in chapter 5. And yes, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain and he got himself set. And I believe that it was even a seated position. And then his disciples, his closest disciples, the ones who were serious about following him, the ones who were serious about hearing what he had to say, got seated around him where they could be intent on what he had to say. And then he spoke what is known as the Beatitudes here in verses 3 through 12. Christ exemplified and magnified these characteristics. These are characteristics. They're characteristics of whom? They were characteristics that were peculiar to him. And all who would be his followers. And in these next three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7, he's setting forth some things that are peculiar to him and to his followers. Those who would be Christ-like. As these are peculiar to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in the book of Romans in chapter 8 and verse 29 that we who are the called of God, we who are saved, were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. The very likeness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are blessed. What does the word mean? Well, we hear quite often and frequently, it means happy. And so it does. But that's a pretty simple definition. And I don't think our English language fully conveys the thrust behind the meaning of the word blessed. If you look at the Greek meaning of the word, it means supremely blessed. The marquee. Christians are supremely blessed. If you're a child of God this morning, you are supremely blessed. What's that mean to be supremely blessed? We are blessed by Him. One who's high. One who's exalted. We are blessed by Him. And yes, we're happy. If you're a child of God, if you're a true child of God, and you're not happy this morning, there's something wrong. Because as you read the New Testament especially, and if you really want examples of this, you go to the book of 1 Peter, and if you really read it and give thought to it, even in the book of Hebrews, it doesn't matter what situation you find yourselves in, we have reason to be happy. Even when you hear the dreaded words from the doctor, you have cancer, you have 6 weeks to live, you can be happy as a child of God. And we should be. So, we are blessed. He says, and with each one of these, he says, there's nine of them. He says that we are blessed are they. Blessed are they. We're supremely blessed. We're happy. He said in verse 3, the first one we'll take a look at. We're going to take a look at these and try not to spend a lot of time. I had originally thought maybe to try to get through all of them this morning. It's probably not going to happen, but we'll see. We'll see how it goes from here. But in verse 3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. Well, we know what the word poor means, and so it means here. To be destitute of things. But he's talking about a spirit, in spirit. Well, and the spirit has to do with life, breath. Well, that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. So, looking at what he's talking about, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about humility. He has a spirit that is not haughty. The Old Testament scriptures put it often as those who were in humility, those who were not haughty, as being poor. And it was a term that was designated to those who were in Christ Jesus, those who were a child of God. As we have in the book of Psalms. In chapter 70, in verse 5, he said, the psalmist said, but I am poor and needy. He wasn't saying that he didn't have much of this world's good, and you might not have much of this world's good, but you can not. I've seen a lot of people who don't have much of this world's good, but let me tell you, they're pretty prideful. They're pretty proud and haughty. He was saying that he was in humility. He was humble. He says, I am poor and needy. He said, make God haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. He is humble before the God of heaven. He's humble before the Lord. And he knows that he needs help. There's no ability, no strength, no might within himself. He's looking to the sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of heaven, who's Lord and Savior of his soul. So he's one who is truly in humility before the Lord. Proverbs 16 and verse 19 says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. A humble spirit, a poor spirit, poor in spirit, with the lowly, than to divide the spoil with the proud. You see, these are those that are humble. They're in true humility. So, term poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit. They're those who don't think too highly of themselves, because they know their proper place and position before the Lord of heaven, before their Savior, their Redeemer. They are those who are of a broken heart. As Job said in the book of Job in chapter 42 and Verse 6, he said, "Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see, they're repenting in dust and ashes. They're putting on sackcloth and dust and ashes was a sign of their humility and it was a sign of their repentance. David, a familiar example, after it was revealed to him that he was the one who had sinned, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband put to death and so forth, and the child is going to die, and he repented in sackcloth and ashes, and while the child lay sick, he remained in sackcloth and ashes before God in prayer, seeking God on behalf of the child. And he even mentions it afterwards when the child was dead and he arose and commanded the food be brought and he ate and was rejoicing. And they questioned him about it. And he said, who could tell while the child was still alive? Who could tell but what God might be merciful and allow him to live? But now he's gone. He's in the hands of the Lord. And he said, he shall not return unto me, but I shall go to him one day. You see? We have no confidence in our own righteousness, in our own strength. We depend only upon Him. We depend only upon the merit of Christ for our justification and the Spirit and grace of Christ for our sanctification. The humble spirit is indwelt by the God of grace and glory. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in chapter 57. Isaiah 57, and look with me at verse 15. We read here, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." In the book of John, chapter 17 and verse 23, it tells us concerning those of us that are in Christ Jesus, said in verse 23, Jesus praying to the Father said, "I in them." I ask you this morning, is Jesus in you? Is Christ in you? Then you ought to be poor in spirit. The poor in spirit inherit the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom of heaven is theirs. And we manifest that the kingdom of heaven is ours, that we are in that kingdom by being poor in spirit, by being humble, being in humility. Christ said, "I in them and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." You see, if we're going to manifest that Christ is in us, then we're going to do it by being poor in spirit, manifesting that we are in the kingdom of heaven. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 and in verse 9, a verse that I love dearly, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it was all of His grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, think about it. He was rich. He had it all. He created it. He created me. Philippians tells us he left the glories of heaven. He set it aside. Yet though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He was poor in spirit. He manifested that poor in spirit, that humility, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Sons of God. With an inheritance, an eternal inheritance in heaven. Then, moving on to the next one. He mourns. Blessed, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What's it mean here? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, in keeping with the context and in keeping with the thoughts here of this being a characteristic of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we know that He mourned. We know that He wept. He wept over Jerusalem. Why did He weep over Jerusalem? Because of their sin, because of their rebellion. He said, how oft I would have gathered you as a mother hen does her chicks under my wings, but ye would none of me. He refused me. He wept over that. He mourned with them. You see, he had no sin of his own to mourn over, so he could only mourn over his people, Israel, Jerusalem. Keeping with that thought, we mourn over that which hinders our spiritual growth. We mourn over that which hinders our growth into the image of Christ. We know that we're, and our desire is to be conformed to His image, to be made and to be molded into His image. And so anything that hinders my life, hinders me from that image. So we mourn over our sin. We mourn over the sin of others. However, I must stress here, that our sin is what is most grievous to us. Yes, not that we don't see sins of others, but I see my sin. And if all I'm seeing is your sin, then I'm not looking in the right place. You see? But we see our own sin. We see the sin of others. We mourn over the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who are not Christ out there. The psalmist said in the book of Psalms in chapter 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. You see, our heart is to be broken over our sin. We're to be broken over sin and evil and wickedness in my life, and evil and wickedness that abounds in the world is to be grievous to the child of God. Not only that, I believe that this has reference to the child of God. He mourns over lost souls. Souls that are without Christ. They are enemies of Christ. If you turn with me to the book of Psalms in chapter 125, Psalms 126 in verse 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in his seed. You see, there must be a mourning over souls that are lost. There must be a mourning over those who are enemies of Christ. Listen, if you don't mourn, if you don't weep over them, then you're not going to go forth with the seed, with the Word of God, and give it to them. That's why we talk about if you don't have a burden for lost souls, you need to pray that the Lord give you a burden for lost souls. When you get a burden for lost souls, you'll mourn over them. You'll weep over their lost condition, and you'll desire that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And taking that desire, you take the Word, the seed. And you'll bear that precious seed to them. And then, when the Lord saves one of His sheep, oh, what rejoicing there'll be. May not be one that you witness to. May not be one that you take the seed to. But when He saves them, you're going to rejoice because an enemy of Christ, a lost sheep, had been brought into the fold. Praise God for that. Then, third, in verse 5. Well, before I go on, they shall be comforted. You see, the mourning is turned into joy. The mourning is turned into comfort. Even and I want to point out, as we go through these, all of these are future. We don't yet possess them. We possess all of them to a degree here, but not to the degree that one day we shall possess them. You see? And yes, there is a comfort to our mourning over sin here, and a mourning over the lost here. They come rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. There will be a rejoicing, which is a comfort, but all the joy, all the comfort when we're in glory, when we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see. Now moving on to the next one, number 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There again, it's their future. We haven't inherited the earth here yet. We dwell here. We're as Abram, as we saw this morning, was a pilgrim and a stranger in a foreign land. You see, even though most of his journeys was through Canaan land, the land the Lord said He was going to give to His seed, this foreign land, that's not what Abraham was looking for. You see, he realized that his possessions weren't possessions to be here, to be enjoyed here. Yes, he had them as a necessity of life here, but he was looking for something much greater than what was on this earth, and we are to be too. And we know that one day, because we've read the back of the book, we know that one day we're going to inherit the earth. Not be this old sin-cursed earth, it'll be a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, we're told. And only the people of God shall dwell there. But the meek, well, we know a little bit about the meek because we've been studying it on Sunday afternoon. The meek are those who are gentle and in spirit. They have a meek disposition. Not a haughty disposition. Not a prideful disposition. But they're even gentle in spirit. They are gentle in spirit and they quietly submit to God. They quietly submit to Him and to His leadership, to His directions, to His Word. even to his chastisement. They are gentle towards all men. Turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus in chapter 3. And look at verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 along with that. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. You see, already you're getting the idea. This is a meek person. This is a person who is gentle of spirit. That's what we're to be, folks. Titus hadn't gotten it from what I've said, but gentle, showing all meekness unto whom? Unto all men. Not just church members of Grace Baptist Church. But yes, the Grace Baptist Church members. But to all men. You're supposed to be of a gentle spirit to those outside of these walls, just as you are to these inside these walls. We're to be gentle of spirit. We're to be meek. Show meekness to all men. I know that's hard. That's difficult. We see things every day that get our dander up, get our ire up. We want to give people a piece of our mind. We're to be governed by the Holy Spirit of God. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ, that meek, quiet, gentle spirit. We're not to be easily provoked, and always in a spirit of forgiveness, not seeking revenge. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in chapter 40. And here we're going to get another look at the Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11 says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." You see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here, what he does for you and I? And that's the way we're to be. We're to be conformed to his image. You see. Oh, the spirit of meekness that is manifested here. And so Jesus said in the book of Matthew in chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Why? "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, we've already come to Christ. We found rest in him. We're to have that meek. We're to be learning that meek spirit that he has, that the Lord Jesus Christ manifested and exemplified in his walk here on earth. Then, fourthly, in verse 6, we find that Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What are you hungry and thirsty for? I'm not talking about a thick, juicy steak, T-bone steak at, I don't know, Texas Roadhouse, Longhorn, wherever you like to go and get your steak. What are you thirsty for? Not Pierre water, really mine. Not a glass of ice water, a glass of sweet tea or unsweet tea, whatever you drink. What are we hungry and thirsting for? Our verse says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. After righteousness. For they shall be filled. Filled with what? Filled with righteousness. Your own righteousness? Well, if you're, as a lost person, you were full of your own righteousness, which was filthy rags in the sight of God. So it can't be talking about that, can it? Can't be talking about something else. You see, he doesn't hunger and thirst after the things of this world. He doesn't hunger and thirst after the pleasures and the comforts of this world, which are sin. The satisfaction of the desires and passions of the flesh. But after righteousness, true righteousness, which is not his righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. Look with me at the book of Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. You see, if you're a child of God, if you have repented of your sins toward God and have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the righteousness of God applied to your account. Just as chapter 4, it says, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. Whose righteousness? His own righteousness? No, the righteousness of God was imputed to his account. And to everyone who believes, is the righteousness of God imputed to their account. That is the righteousness that I long for this morning. That is the righteousness that I'm to hunger and thirst after this morning. It's the righteousness that you're to hunger and thirst after this morning. It's the righteousness of God. And when we don't see that in our behavior, when we don't see that manifest in our life, it causes a mourning in our life. God help me. God help you. We ought to be hungry and thirsting after it. Just as there is a continual hunger and thirsting after the physical food and the physical drink, the man who has been born again will spiritually hunger and thirst for righteousness. Look at how the psalmist put it in Psalms chapter 42. Psalms 42. Verses 1 and 2. He said, as the heart panteth. What's that word? Panteth. What does it mean to pant after? It means to long for. As the heart, as the deer, like animal, longs for the water brooks. So panteth, so longs for my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You see, he realized, he longs for, he hungers for, he thirsts after the righteousness of God. He longs for the day when he'll see God because he knows that then he'll be perfect. He'll be complete. He'll be entire. No more sin in his life. No more unrighteousness in his life. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 63. Psalms 63. Verses 1 and 2. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Is there a seeking for him? You see, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be seeking God. They want to know all they can know about God. They want to know what his word has to say to them. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. You see, the psalmist is truly hungering and thirsting after God, hungering, thirsting after the righteousness of God. And he said in Psalms chapter 17 and verse 15, he said, as for me, I will behold his face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. Be an end to his hungering and thirsting after righteousness. When? When I awake with thy likeness. You see, that's what he was longing for. That's what he was hoping for. Well, we're out of time. We got to quit there this morning. Good place to stop, isn't it? Ask ourselves, what are we hungering for? What are we thirsting after? Is the righteousness of God. Oh, these four things, they're characteristics. I confess that are difficult. We find difficult at times. But we ought to be manifesting. We ought to be desiring that they be manifested in our life. That we might manifest that we are children of the kingdom. That our inheritance is the earth. And that one day we shall be satisfied, for we shall be filled. Shall we stand, have a song in closing, Brother Mike?